bad theology,
which is just a big word to give us the idea of how we think about God, can lead us down some very dangerous and problematic roads. Tonight, I want us to think about the way we think about God and see if maybe some of the things that we talk about tonight can be helpful in how we think about some of the big problems that we face in life. So often I have heard, maybe in a time of tragedy, someone say to somebody else, don't worry, God has his reasons. Or maybe something like, it's okay, God is in control. I think sometimes this is people trying to say something that's comforting or say something that's going to make someone feel better. And obviously there is a sense in which I certainly believe God is in control. But what I want us to ask tonight and think about is, does God control everything? Because as I go about my life and interact with people, some, at least among those who are religious, give the idea that God controls everything by the answers they give and the things that they say. Some of this, again, is coming from trying to search for something to say that's comforting. Sometimes it's coming from a theological perspective that believes that in God's sovereignty, he really does control every single thing. And I think sometimes it is that is leading people to some of these statements or some of these ideas, where maybe someone is sick or someone has died and there's some kind of difficulty they're facing, and in a moment to try to comfort someone they say, it's okay, God is in control of everything, he'll make them better, he'll keep them from dying, or whatever the line is, because God controls it all. And then of course the unthinkable happens, and it's not what they said was going to take place, it wasn't what they prayed for. And what I want us to see here is the danger of these types of statements and these kinds of ideas that then implant things, especially in the minds of the young people around us, as we make these kinds of statements. Well, this is what we prayed for. This is what we asked for. Isn't God in control? Why can't God control evil? One of the biggest questions that people have about life. And I would suggest to you, a lot of it comes from not understanding what Scripture actually says about God's control and about God's sovereignty. And so I want us to think through this idea this evening, this concept, does God control everything? And I want us to do it using some scriptures I think that are very familiar to you that maybe we haven't thought about in this way, that when we stop and we slow down and we read them carefully and we think about what's being said in them, it can really illuminate the truth along these lines. Sometimes it's just very straightforward passages that say in some ways the very opposite of what people say about God. That God controls everything on earth. That everything that happens, every single thing that happens, that God's hand is in it. I just don't think that's sustainable from Scripture. We're going to look at some very clear passages that say that. But I want you, first of all, tonight to think about Jesus' words in Matthew 6. I want us to begin with his prayer, where he tells his disciples, you pray like this. This is what you say when you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does Jesus mean with that statement, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? I would suggest to you that what that means is God's will is not done on earth as it is done in heaven. That in fact, as we're going to eventually get to here at the end of the sermon tonight, when we come full circle, we'll realize that really the story of Scripture is this battle between good and evil, that it is this struggle between righteousness and unrighteousness. It is that people want to do their own will instead of the will of God, and then consequences come from this, much like what Jeff talked about this morning at the end of his sermon, which should flow nicely into what we're going to talk about tonight. That if we want to do things that are evil, if we want to believe things that are wrong, God allows us to do that. He's not restricting us from doing bad things and wrong things. We have free will to make those decisions. And those decisions come with consequences. And sometimes those consequences are hard to understand, but they're coming from the choices so often that we've made or that somebody else has made. And so when we think about this idea, does God control everything? Is his hand in everything? We need to have a full understanding of what Scripture has to say about this concept, about this idea, because I think so often what people say about this is not correct based on things like what Jesus says here in his prayer. That his ultimate vision for where he wants things to be is that when things come to rights, when everything is the way that it's supposed to be, then your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. But the reality is, as Jesus looks about him in his life among the people of God in Judea, what he realizes and what he sees is that God's will is not done on earth. That there are other forces at play and there are people making decisions that are not in accordance with God's will. And therefore, what should happen or what ought to happen or what we think should happen very often does not happen. It's because God's will is not being accomplished in the lives of individuals. We need to understand there's a difference then between the sovereignty of God and the idea that God controls every single thing that takes place. As sovereign, God granted mankind free will. He is creator. He created from nothing. He has the power to take that which is not and to make it into something. He created the world. He created all of us. He created everything we see around us. He created the laws of nature. He's not limited by the laws of nature. He transcends the laws of nature. He is above and beyond them. And even more than that, God is able to carry out his will. He rules in the kingdoms of men. He can take kingdoms that are evil and wicked, and he can make them do his will, even in the midst of their unrighteousness. And we see that over and over again in the Old Testament, where he takes Assyria or Babylon or Egypt or some other country, and despite their wickedness and their evil, their wickedness and evil plays into the hand of God, and in his sovereignty, he brings about what he wants from their wicked behavior. Now, that in no way means he condones their behavior, because then he comes back and brings judgment on them for their wickedness. But he is able to use their evil and their wickedness to accomplish things that are according to his plan. And in my mind, when I am discussing something like this with someone who has the theological perspective that God controls every single little thing that happens, to me it speaks to God's greater sovereignty, and that he gives us free will, and yet he still can accomplish everything he wants even in the midst of that. That's true sovereignty. That is his ability to accomplish through Jesus the plan he had before the foundation of the world, despite the fact that you and I and those people in the first century, they could make the choices they wanted to make, and they had the free will to do right and to do wrong. And even in the midst of all of that, God is so powerful and he is so sovereign that he could make his plan come to fruition. And so in this idea that I want to debunk tonight, that God controls every single thing on earth that I don't think is true, I don't want us to lose sight or think that it's not true that he's not sovereign, because he is very sovereign. He is the sovereign God. And in that sense, he is in control, if we want to use that word. His will is going to be accomplished. And it'll be accomplished in his time. It's not always accomplished in the way that we would like for it to be accomplished, or the means by which we would like for it to be accomplished, or in the way that we would like for it to be accomplished. But God is sovereign, and his will be accomplished. And so this concept of God's sovereignty, and no, he stands in contrast to this question of whether or not he controls everything, or he controls all things on earth. In fact, he decided in his sovereign will to give us free will, to give us the ability to choose. And if we stop just for a second and just think logically about this, now this is not something from Scripture, this is just using our minds, thinking through the scenario a little bit. I want us to think about this idea of free will and evil. That removing evil, in essence, would mean removing free will. If people want a God who can take all the evil out of the world, that means that it would have to be a God that gives us no choice. A God that has programmed us basically to be robots to do whatever he has told us to do. If there is no free will, there is no choice of good or evil. And even beyond that, this idea of suffering or maybe evil in the world, sometimes I think people have the wrong perception about what Scripture is about. The Bible and God and Scripture never promises to remove suffering and evil from this life. In fact, as we've talked about before, whether it was me or Jeff or someone else has been up here before you on this subject, the reality is what we're trying to do is get out of this life into the next. That where we want to be is eternity, in a place where there are no tears and there is no crying. That's where everything is joyous and happy, when we're in the presence of God. And so the reality that there is difficulty here and struggle here and suffering here, in fact, it's even talked about pretty frequently within Scripture, both Old Testament and New, should be no surprise to us. In fact, the New Testament telling us that everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's going to be difficulty and struggle in this life. And this life is temporary. It's temporal. And we're working for something that is eternal, Paul says in that great passage in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. That it's not about the things that are here, but what we're doing here is working out for us something that is much greater and much grander, has eternal weight to it. And so we're thinking about this idea of God controlling everything and his granting to us of free will. We shouldn't mistake this with the idea that a good God would just remove all suffering. He never says that that's the case. Scripture never claims that that would be the case. And in fact, Scripture tells us that what we're doing here is preparing to be somewhere else where there is none of that. A place where God's will has been accomplished to its fullest. To a time and place in which Jesus' prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," comes to fruition. And the will of God, as he is joining together with his saints, now is this wondrous and marvelous place we call heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, where righteousness dwells, where you don't have the evil and the suffering and the difficulty. That's the point. The former things have passed away. We need to realize that Scripture tells us that God is sovereign, but God in his sovereignty has given us free will. And that Scripture also does not support the idea that God controls everything on earth. I want you to look at a few verses with me beyond this Matthew 6 text, which I think really in and of itself proves this concept if we think carefully about what Jesus says there in Matthew 6 and verse 10 about his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Bringing these two together, summing up everything in Christ, as Ephesians 1 talks about. That's his plan through Jesus Christ to bring all things together through him, to reconcile them together, to bring unity. That's what God ultimately wants through his plan. And what that means is, at the present, that's not the case. And that his will isn't being accomplished. But consider also a few other passages that we can think about along these lines. If you think about passages like Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. There's a couple places in this letter where Paul makes some statements that I think may help us understand the complexity of life and the reality that there are forces at work here beyond God. That there are other things happening, other people in control of things that are happening on earth. For instance, in chapter 2, he's describing to them where they once were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And of course, the story of the gospel, the good news, it is stated really in these two words in verse 4 where it begins, but God. But God intervenes in his mercy. He raises us up to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God intervenes in this life in which the prince of the power of the air controls much of what's happening. His will is not being done on earth, and in fact, much of the world is following after darkness. That's how Paul describes it here in Ephesians chapter 2. These Christians have come out of that. And he's encouraging them to remember now where they stand in Christ and how their life has changed. And so a few chapters later in chapter 6 and verse 10, in verse 12 of chapter 6, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, the unseen realm. The things that you can't see around you, Paul is saying. There are forces at work here that we can't even see with the eye, that are not visible to us. But there's this battle, this struggle that's going on between good and evil, between right and wrong. And the reality is there is a prince of the power of the air who is influencing and causing much of the world to follow after him. Or what about 1 John chapter 5? Those of you who were in the 1 John class not too long ago will remember our discussion about much of this. But there's a verse here in 1 John chapter 5 in verse 19 that very explicitly says exactly what we're talking about tonight. He's talking about those who are born of God. He's talking about sin and wrongdoing and death and all these kinds of matters. And in verse 19 he says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Now again, I want us to slow down and just contemplate that statement for a moment. And think if we can legitimately say that God controls everything. I just don't think we can. What passages like Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 6 and Colossians 1, where it talks about him transferring us out of the realm or the authority or the power of darkness, there's a kingdom of darkness over which Satan rules, and transferring us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light. What these passages show us is there is a level of authority and power that evil has in this life that takes place here. And in understanding this may help us understand why things happen the way they do. Remember Jesus' prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's not happening right now. His will's not being done on earth. And so because of that, there are all kinds of things that take place that God would not choose to take place. Verse after verse that we could go to that I think solidifies this concept or this idea. Paul, as he's discussing his activity and his actions, going the places that he went, he doesn't say that God hindered him from going to a place he wanted to go. No, the Spirit did keep him from going to Bithynia at one point. And so there are times Paul recognizes that God had plans for him. But in recognizing that he wasn't able to go to a place he wanted to go, this is what he said: "Satan hindered me." I want us to get the idea here that God is not controlling every single thing on earth. And the reason this is important is because people make statements like this and they say things that indicate this idea that God's hand is in every single little thing. Maybe some tragedy happens. Well, God has a reason for that. Or someone dies unexpectedly. Well, this is all part of God's plan. Now, I don't think we can really say that. Sometimes things just happen in this life because it's this life. Because it is a fallen world. Because Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the garden and death entered this life and now people die. Because people make choices that are sinful and wrong and either cause consequences upon themselves or others. And yes, maybe there are times in which God has a greater plan behind things that we don't always understand. But my point is, we better be very careful about what we imply God is doing in these tragic and difficult circumstances. Especially if we're indicating some level of control that God has over evil and suffering that we just can't be sure he has. The reality is what Scripture says is that there is a kingdom of darkness. There is a prince of the power of the air. And that the sons of disobedience, they walk according to the Spirit. It says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And as we bring this all together, as I told you I would do earlier, what I want us to understand is that the story of Scripture is about this constant struggle between good and evil. We could spend a very long time tonight just on that one idea and trace it all the way from the beginning up to the present moment. And think about as we look at the story of Scripture and we look at the story of our own lives, how there is that constant struggle. Sometimes it's indicated maybe in movies or in cartoons where you have the good angel on one shoulder and the bad angel on the other shoulder trying to sway you and get you to make one choice or the other. That's that constant struggle that we all know is there. But you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, in this tree that's there that they have to choose what they're going to do with it. And the struggle that Eve has as Satan tells her that she can eat of that tree and really that God is holding out on her. If she'll just eat of this tree, then she'll know just like God knows. And so she's tempted. And she partakes. Which leads me to another thought from James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. There's just some realities from a text like this and some of the others that we have to slow down and admit. That we can't blame our temptation on God. We can't blame our sin on God. God's hand is not behind my sin. Or me giving in to temptation. God is not tempted by Eve with evil, and he tempts no one with evil. We do that to ourselves. Satan can do that to us. It is the forces of evil and wickedness that make that happen, but it is not God who is to be blamed, James says. Therefore, in fact, he does not control everything on earth. And there are times in which we are influenced and we are swayed in ways that do not relate to God's ultimate plan, that are in fact in opposition to God's plan. In which in our own stubbornness and self-will, we don't do what God wants. And God is not pleased by that. And we misunderstand God's sovereignty. If we somehow believe that his hand is behind all of those things. And he's controlling every single thing on earth. Let me use two more examples for you as we talk about this concept of the constant struggle between good or evil. And I'm using big picture ideas here that I hope we can all grasp and get very easily. Like I said, we could trace from the garden in Genesis 2 and 3 all the way up to the present time. But I want us to understand really two stories. One is the story of the book of Revelation. Essentially what's happening in the book of Revelation is this struggle between good and evil. There is evil that is working counter to the plan of God. And those of you who have been in the Revelation class this past quarter, what you've seen is, what we keep having are these scenes from the throne and the scenes from earth. And the scene from earth is this. It is chaotic. It looks like evil is winning. It looks like Satan is in charge. There are people who are worshiping the image of the beast, and they have this number, and they can buy and sell, and they can trade, and it looks like things are great for them. But then we go to the scene in heaven, the throne. And we see what's really happening and how God's really going to ultimately vindicate his people. We see the reality of what's actually taking place. That the world is acting in the way it acts, not because God is causing it to, not because God is controlling it all, but because it is being influenced by the dragon, by the beast, by the false prophet. And it is carrying out the works of wickedness and evil that are counter to the will of God. That's what's actually happening. And what God is telling the saints is to be faithful and to hold on because he's eventually going to vindicate them. They're going to be glorified with him. They're going to be brought around his throne where they're going to praise him forever and ever. And when we encounter passages like Revelation chapter 12, verses 12 and following, where Satan has this battle in the heavenly realm and he is cast to earth and his time is short on earth where he's going to attack the children of the woman, there's no way we can say that somehow God is controlling all of that. No, the point there is that Satan is taking the time he has left to try to afflict the offspring of the woman, to afflict the people of God, to make bad things and evil things happen. Even though he knows he's not ultimately going to be successful anymore. Or we could think about the story of Job. And what we see there is that it is Satan that brings destruction and death upon the earth. God limits, in fact, what he's able to do. But it is Satan, he's the one who kills Job's children, who afflicts his body, his flesh. And in many ways, it fits the picture of Satan's activities in the book of Revelation as well. How he interacts with mankind and how he brings suffering and pain. And so if we're going to blame anyone outside of ourselves for evil or bad things that happen or suffering, we need to give credit where it is due. That is to the devil and his working. Does God control everything? No, he doesn't. His will is not being done on earth. And part of the story is, will we choose God's will, or will we choose the will of the evil one? He's given us free will. He's given us the choice. We can either walk the narrow road that leads to life, we can follow after his son, we can do things according to his will, or we can choose to follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works and the sons of disobedience that controls much of the world, as Paul says and as John says. And when we look and we see bad things happening, we see evil and we see suffering, I want us to remember the prayer of Jesus in Matthew 6. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those things are not God's will. God's will is that all men will come to repentance and do his will. That everyone will be with him for all eternity. He is not causing people to do the wicked things they do. That doesn't mean he doesn't use some of those for his own work and accomplishment. But let us be very careful of our perspective on God and the way that we view him. We very recently were knowledgeable of a situation of someone in which something like this did happen. People were praying for someone, and they believed their prayers would be effective, as we should believe they'll be effective. If we pray according to his will, John tells us, these things will come about. And so we're trying to pray according to God's will. But people had this idea, if they prayed, and they prayed diligently, that this person would not die. And they had some explaining to do to the young people they told this when the person died. And they were at a loss for words when things didn't turn out the way that they thought they should. I'm telling you, this is important. And it can have dangerous implications for our own faith and for the faith of others if our perspective on God is not correct. God gives us the choice this very hour to do his will. And you might realize tonight that you're not right with God, that you need to reconcile this relationship. Maybe it is that you've never been in Christ, and you've read and you've studied on your own, and you realize you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Have those wiped away. And if you don't understand that phrase or that statement or that idea, come ask me about it later. But if you're at that point and you're ready to make that happen, we stand ready to help you. We want to put you into Christ this very hour. We don't want to waste any time. You need to make your life right with God. And it might be that you've done that in the past and you realize you haven't been living well. Maybe you've been following after the passions of the flesh. You've been living according to the prince of the power of the air. And you're coming to a realization this very night that that's the way you've been living. And you're ready to change. You're ready to make it right. Can we help you tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?